Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Someday, if you're in that mommy season where you got snotty nose and noses and kids going through the childhood diseases and all that and ups and downs and you can't hardly make a commitment because you don't know what next week will look like, one day you'll miss that season. I want to prophesy to you. One day you will miss that season. But anyway, and then some of us, we're hanging out just letting God do what he wants to do. And he's faithful. So my name is Sue Bryan. My husband and I are the senior children's pastors here at The Rock. We've been here for going on 26 years. And so that's a chunk. That's a chunk of my life. Been staked in an awesome ministry. Amen. And so we will be having announcements and address our first-time visitors a little bit later, but I'm just curious, who is here today for the very first time? Somebody invited you, and you're like, who put this crazy lady on the stage? Who's here for the very first time? Anybody? Okay. Well, now you guys just spank yourselves a little bit here because you're supposed to be bringing visitors, you know? How many of you, honestly, you feel like Thursday mornings are your lifeline? I mean, sometimes I feel desperate for Thursday mornings. Are you with me? So if it's a lifeline for you, if you feel that almost desperate need to receive the word of God and get around some estrogen, then, well, or lack of it. But anyway, then, you know, you've got sisters in the congregation, neighbors, coworkers that will be the same if you can just get them here. You get them here, we'll get them saved. We'll start pumping the word of God in them. And that nasty neighbor, yeah, she's going to turn sweet. Yeah. And so God will start doing some things in their lives, but you got to get them here. Okay? Are you with me? I'm just, you know, nagging a little bit. But anyway, today I've been blessed. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. And how many of you have been blessed by Ephesians? So awesome, so awesome. That book is amazing, and I love how it's been corresponding with the book of Colossians on Sunday mornings. Very parallel books, because they have the same writer, which is the Apostle Paul, but then we know the ultimate writer is the Holy Spirit, so you'll see that vein of truth, of course, all through the Word of God, but these two books are very parallel. But we've been going through, we've been learning more recently about parenting and marriage and just some really good things. But now we're turning a corner a little bit, and today we're going to talk about, really, about spiritual warfare and how God has set us up to have victory. So are you ready? Okay. So turning your Bibles to Ephesians 6, we're going to look at Ephesians 6, a portion of scripture here. It's rather a large portion. They asked me to do, what is this, about 7 verses? And I said, are you sure? No. Because I usually get up here with 13 pages of notes. You know, it's kind of scary. But anyway, so we're going to look at these 7 verses. So I'm going to have to read kind of fast. You're going to have to track with me. And we're going to pull it apart and see what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. Are you with me? Somebody got criticized recently for making this statement that when she studies the Word of God, she studies it to apply it to her life. And they took that to mean that was all-inclusive and said she was narcissistic. I'm like, if you don't study the Word to apply it to your life, I mean, that's where we got to start, right? We only love others as we love ourselves. We only help others to come in victory as we experience victory for ourselves, right? Are you with me? So let's get narcissistic for a moment and let's apply the Word of God to our lives and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Amen? Okay. Well, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, and this is the New King James, it says, finally, my sistren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or deceptions of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, not against in-laws, not against neighbors. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's why I was exhorting you at the very beginning. He's done it all. And now he tells us to stand, actually, in his victory. That goes on, verse 14, stand therefore. Actually, that word stand is mentioned four times in these seven verses. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he tells us to put on, we have a responsibility. He doesn't say this is a nice suggestion. He doesn't say you should do this if you want to experience life a little better. He says, put on. He tells us specifically what to do. Now, is Jesus our Lord? Yes. He's our Lord. He's our master. He says it and we say, yes, sir, right? That should be the attitude of our heart. So when the writers of the Word of God pin what the Holy Spirit is saying, and it's specific like this, it's actually a command. Put on. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand in the evil day. Well, guess where we're at? Would you call it the evil day? I'm like amazed every day. I'm almost like, I don't want to watch the news. Don't make me, honey. Don't make me. You know, how many of you have husbands and they've got to watch the news every night? And I'm always like, ugh. You know, I kind of take the torture for a few moments and then I go do laundry, you know, because it just vexes me so much. What the enemy is doing in the hour, I would say it's safe to say we are in the evil day. And so if we're going to stand in this evil day, if we're going to be equipped in this evil day, if we're going to be strong to be able to have victory, yes, even in this evil day, we're going to have to do what the Bible says do. Are you with me? There's not any way around it. There's no shortcuts, no microwave recipe. This is what we have to do. And it takes a little bit of homework. It takes some homework. I'll be honest with you. I was talking to somebody yesterday that they're just at church all the time. And I'm a fan of church all the time. I think we can't get enough of the word ministered to our hearts. And so I'm not putting down church attendance. Trust me. I've been around here 26 years. I love church. I love church attendance. But I could tell by some things that were missing in this person's life that they weren't sitting down with a lap full. They weren't talking to the Holy Spirit about applying the Word of God to their lives. When there's just gross inconsistencies, gross hypocrisy, I'm not meaning to judge you. I'm pointing one finger at you and three back at me. But when that's going on in our lives or others that we love, it's because there's that missing part of applying the Word of God to our own life. So like I said earlier, I guess we got to get a little more narcissistic. But he tells us individually to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand. Now, I remember early in my walk, I was very insecure as a person, very wimpy, you know, great follower, but never saw myself as a leader. And when I came back to the Lord, my college years got filled with the Holy Spirit. And God started dealing with me, and I was just chasing after Jesus. I wasn't looking around to see if anyone was following. But one day, somebody said something, well, you're quite a leader. And I was like, I'd never thought, a leader? That word had never been used in describing me. But I saw that because I was just going forward in God, and I was hungry for the things of God, and I was striving to live for him, that I turned around and some others were being affected too. And so what God wants to do in your life is to make you strong, cause you to overcome, cause you to have your own testimonies, your own victories, so that somebody can look at your life, someone that's not reading the Bible, they can look at your life and say, oh, gosh, that's cousin Lucy. She's so different. You know, that they can look at you and your life and see that something's happening, that change is coming. There's a strength in you that there wasn't before. That you, when they have a need, you pray and God answers your prayers. Are you with me, ladies? We have to make this connection. We have to say, okay, God, I want to stand strong in this evil day. I don't want to just whine about it. I don't want to just blame the Democrats or the Republicans or whatever. I want to stand strong in this evil day. If nobody has rent money, I'm going to have rent money. If nobody has a faithful husband, I'm going to have a faithful husband. If nobody has kids that are obedient to the word of God, I'm going to have kids. Are you with me? And when you make that decision, when you become that committee of one that, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And maybe you got to leave some flaky friends behind. Maybe you got to change your activity on Friday nights. Maybe there's some things you're going to have to change. But when you set your face like flint to be an overcomer, to have the word of God proved out in your life, then you're going to see a change. You're going to see changes around you. And you're going to see life, even in the midst of this evil day, becoming a bit more lovely. Are you with me? Is this what you want? This is what I want. This is what I want. I want it. I'm hungry for it. So my first point is, in order to stand strong against the attacks of the enemy, you're going to have to put on the armor. No way around it. You got to put it on. Okay? So let's discuss this armor. You know, there is, as brought out in the scripture, there are principalities, there's powers, there's rulers of the darkness of this age, there's spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There is a hierarchy of demonic activity. And I read different commentaries on it, and I'm not going to go into the specifics of, you know, what is, you know, what demon is at what level and all this kind of stuff, because I only got confused as I read everybody. But just know that in the heavenly atmosphere, there is a demonic host in league with the enemy of your soul, the devil, that does not want you to succeed. And that's what's causing this evil day. That Jesus called him the prince of the power of the air. He is the Lord, little L Lord, the God, little G God, of this world system. And it's spinning out of control. Would you agree? So that's going on in an atmosphere that you can't see. So that's why God tells us, if we'll put on this armor, if we'll stand, if we'll trust him, we are still going to have victory over any plot, any attack of the enemy. We don't have to dissect the attacks. We don't have to try to, you know, believe God to know what's the name of the devil or how many there are or any of that. You can get so spooky weird about that. We're in a spooky season. But so don't go there. You know, one girl, she just was seeing demons everywhere. And I said, well, this is a gift of the spirit, discerning of spirits, you will see good spirits too. You're going to see that angelic host that's all around you. You know, the Bible says that God's given angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. And we're going to look at the book of Daniel here, and we're going to see that One angel can get push them all out of the way if we're wearing our armor and we're standing the way we're supposed to stand. Amen? So in Daniel 10, while I'm talking about it, we see that Daniel set himself to fast, and he fasted for 21 days. Now, I've told people before, fasting doesn't change God's mind. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But fasting, I believe, more than anything, changes us. Because when we deny that strongest fleshly urge to eat, like everything, but when we deny that strongest fleshly urge and we give ourselves to prayer and to the word, there is a strength that comes that causes us to be very sensitive in the spirit, and even to pray more accurately. So this is what happened in Daniel 10. He'd been fasting for 21 days. And this is what an angel said that appeared to him. He said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." We got to pray. We got to believe. But he said, "I heard your words from the first day. and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, one of the princes of the power of the air over Persia, withstood me 21 days. So from the first day of his fast, when he prayed, heaven was alerted. Angels were put on the scene. But there was resistance there. So as he fasted and continued to stand in faith, not wavering because it didn't happen by next Tuesday, it says that he withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And he brought about victory over the situation that Daniel was believing for. So I don't know why sometimes we pray and it seems like it's a long time before it's answered. I don't know. Honestly, I can't answer that question. But this indicates that there is a war that goes on in the spirit many times. He says he heard his voice from the very first day, but there was resistance. He had to call in Michael, one of the archangels, to give victory over it. And it had to do with the prince of the power of the air over Persia. There was a major thing going on there. And I'm not going to say that there's a prince of the power of the air over every one of our houses or whatever, but there's major strongholds over specific countries, over specific cities. I always look at Vegas and say, how did gambling come out of the desert? How did that work? You know, but there's demonic spirits that are over specific areas that have caused certain emphasis of the flesh or sin to go on in those areas. So many times in prayer, God will give you wisdom how to pray. And again, we don't have to know the names of the spirits and all that kind of stuff, but we do have to know what God's word says and what he promises, and we have to stand in faith, even if it takes a few days before it happens. I know I'm standing in faith for some things that I've been standing in faith for years. Is anybody with me? And I know God's word is true, and I know what he's promised me. So I look at the promises. I remind myself, God, you said in your word. And I know in the name of Jesus that my faith is working and speaking his word is working. And you're going to see how we're going to do this more to have the answers to those prayers. Amen. So when you pray, things do happen in the spirit. I love Psalm 103, verse 20. It says, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Now, several years ago, there was a whole segment of Christians that got real flaky with this, and they were commanding angels, and they felt like they knew the name of their angel, and you know, everybody got real woo-woo weird with that. And we don't see anything in the Bible that tells us to command angels. Are you kidding me? They're in the spirit. If one showed up right now, you'd probably... honestly. I mean, you know, every time an angel appears in the word, you know, they say, don't be afraid, don't be fear not, you know, because they're huge and they're mighty and they're strong. So it's not about trying to see angels or naming them or commanding. How do you know how to tell an angel what to do? Seriously? You know, there's angels all around in the atmosphere right now. There's probably some demons. But we can't see in the spirit, and that's why we have to walk by faith. And that's why we have the light of the word of God to give us wisdom amidst this warfare that we can't see. But it says that they excel in strength and they hearken, or the King James says hearken. This New King James says they heed the voice of the word. Well, God spoke and the world was and is. When we speak the word of God, guess what? It is. So we're speaking the word. We're not telling angels what to do, but as we speak the word, according to Psalm 103, we can be assured that as we speak God's word, there are angels that are heeding the voice of his word and bringing it to pass. Are you with me? So number two, we fight a battle that's already been won. That's what was in me when I first got up here during the worship. We fight a battle that's already been won. We're enforcers of the victory. That's really what we are. So don't get battle weary. Don't wake up in the morning. You know, you spent some time in intercession the night before and I'm so tired, and walk around telling your friends how tired you are because you pray so much. You just lost your reward. Don't do that. But Jesus did it all. And now he tells us to just believe that he has done it, believe what the word of God says, believe the answers to our prayers that are all contained in the word of God, and to enforce that victory. I'll tell you what the enemy's like. He's like the renter that you can't evict. That's really what he's like. Now, I don't know which end of that you might be on, but he is the renter, you're the landlord, hallelujah. But how many of you know, either by stories or firsthand experience, that according to our laws right now, it is very hard to get somebody out when they don't want to pay a rent? And I'm not have an opinion about that either way. I'm just making a point that he was defeated over 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead. He thought he had him even when he crucified him. And it was like, Jesus was like, are you kidding me? That was just my ticket. Because once he was dead, his spirit went down into those regions of Hades. He led captivity captive. He defeated death and sin and rose back to life on his own accord. He came back to life. He has a glorified body. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You only sit down when the job is done. Are you with me? So he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he has made provision for it all. But we have to believe that, and we have to enforce it. And when the enemy's on the scene and messing with your kids and messing with your husband and messing with your finances, you have to remind him and enforce the law that has already been paid for and established, that he has to leave, that he has no authority, that he hasn't paid rent in a really long time, and he needs to get out. Are you with me? And so don't kid yourself. You are not fighting the battle. The battle's already been won, but you are the enforcer of that, and that's why we wear armor and we know who we are. Amen. Are you with me? In 2 Chronicles 20, 14 through 17, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and he said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is yours. The battle is not yours. Say not. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. So they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Woo-hoo. Boy, we could stop there and dance around for a while, right? Are you guys reading the same word I'm reading? Everybody, is that up there? Okay, here we go. Anyway, believe in the Lord God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, honor his prophets, his pastors, his leadership, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. They actually turned on themselves and killed themselves. I didn't put in all the scriptures because it was kind of grotesque. But I didn't want you to go, oh, that's awful, Pastor Sue. Anyway, but instead of putting on their armor and putting them in the front to physically fight, and many times they did in the Old Testament is a shadow of spiritual truths that we gain today. But he was impressed by the Lord. He was instructed by the Lord, and he put out praisers and singers out in front and front lines. I don't know about you, but that would have been a day that I was upset that I had joined the worship team. No, oh, you're new on the worship team. Well, you get to go to the front lines today. But anyway, that was a sideline. I have this weird mind that goes there. But anyway, but we learn from this that worship is warfare. And I love the way we always start out with some praise and worship, even if it's just two songs. And sometimes we can really milk even two songs, right, Tiva? But it's not just to give you time to get here. If some of you would get here a little bit early, you would see how wonderful it is. But it's for us to experience the anointing of God. And I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but many times I come in already with the dust of the day. I come in already concerned about things or not really spiritually, mentally where I need to be. And as I just lift my hands and I just give attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I begin to worship him and praise him, I feel like the air just clears for me. Is anybody else there? So we know that this is a great spiritual principle. There's been so many times that I've tempted, and I was joking with Pastor Joanne on the front row earlier, my natural tendency, just in the flesh, without Jesus, trust me, you don't want to know that person. But anyway, I tended to be the glass half full, then the glass half empty. But I married the glass half full. No, I tended to be the glass half empty. I'm sorry. And he's the glass half full, which if you tend to be that way, marry, and you're not married, marry someone that's the glass half full. Am I saying this right? Anyway, because he's always helped me. Like when I started to go to those dark places, he always said, don't go there, Sue. And I'm like, no, don't go there. I mean, he knows me. But my point is, there's been so many times that I tend to look at everything not going right in my situation and get up in the morning and it feels like it's all over me or whatever. I haven't gotten into my secret place yet. But I'll go into my little, the guest room where I get in the word. And God will just minister to my heart. Just begin to praise me. Just praise me. And I'll just lift my hands. Sometimes I don't have a lot of time. I'm walking from one place to another. And I'll think, I'm just going to praise God for everything that's wonderful in my life. And that's something I just do. It's a routine. It just helps me to stay looking toward him and keep some of that mess out of the way and out of the atmosphere. Praise him. That, you know, there's women that don't have a husband that would take your husband. Praise God you have a husband. If you don't have a husband, praise God you don't have. No, I'm just saying. But, no, there is always something in your situation, no matter how bad your situation is, that you can praise God for. I have a friend that visits her brother in prison regularly. Because it was a kind of a circumstantial thing, but he was convicted for a manslaughter that, of course, the family doesn't believe, he was guilty, but he's been in jail for a really long time. But he got born again in jail. And every time she goes and visits him, he tells her, oh, man, it's so awesome. Oh, we're studying today in the Word. And he's just filled with how wonderful his life is and all that God's doing and the people that are receiving Jesus and the things he's gotten out of the Word of God. And you're thinking he's in jail. But he's found what to praise God for. And that is worship. That is a spiritual principle. If you'll praise God, if you'll thank him, if you'll raise your hand, even in your darkest hour, and thank you for everything that's good, everything that's wonderful in your life, you're going to sense the air clear and be able to move forward in victory. Are you with me? I love Proverbs 16:7. I'm just going to quote it to you. It says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Exodus 14:13 says that the Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. So you focus on Jesus, focus on the Word of God, focus on praising him, focus on everything that he's done already for you, the victory that you stand in, and he's going to take care of those enemies. Amen? Amen. So number three, we put on the armor and stand, but he does the fighting. But we've been instructed to put on the armor. So let's look at this armor. And I found a picture online This guy's actually a professional reenactor. So this is supposed to be one of the most authentic uniforms of the Roman army, and that's what Paul was referring to when he wrote about this armor. So we can look at him and talk about some of the aspects of this armor that we're to put on. First, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that we're to put on the belt of truth. Now, it doesn't really show it so much there, but you see that belt that kind of has the little tassel things hanging down. In studying about this armor, soldiers wore a tunic that was rather loose-fitting, so they needed that belt to really pull in their tunic so that most of their fighting was done hand-to-hand combat and their garments wouldn't get in the way, so the belt kind of cinched it up. Well, it says in Psalm 51:6, it says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." So we're to put on the belt of truth. We're to have truth in our inward parts. Now, the word of God is truth, right? The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So his word is truth. So again, as I emphasized earlier, we've got to take the time. We've got to spend time in the word. And maybe you say, "Pastor Sue, I don't have time. That's the thing I don't have." Well, if you make it a priority, then other things are designed around it. In other words, the people that tell me they don't have time to go to church on Sunday, I'm not trying to judge, but I just know that they're letting other things be more of a priority than church. It's what you give a priority to. You know, if your son joins a soccer team and you make a commitment to get him to those practices, you have to say no to your girlfriend about going for coffee. You've got to get him to that practice. Are you with me? When you say yes to the things that God's told you to say yes to, you're going to have to say no to some things. And that's why sometimes, honestly, as you really get determined to live for God, sometimes flaky friends don't understand and they just kind of fall away. You know, I didn't mean to kind of leave a lot of my friends in college, but I remember one girlfriend said, "You know, we've been really good friends for a long time, but with you now, it's always just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And she was supposed to be a Christian, but she just wasn't where I was at, and she didn't want to hear about Jesus. I mean, she goes, "I mean, I love Jesus, but not all the time." I mean, she didn't say I shouldn't love him all the time, but she says, "But there's other things to talk about." And I was like, "Really? What?" But anyway, so we need truth in our inward parts. And the way the Bible says that we're actually supposed to meditate on the word. In Joshua 1:8, it says that if we'll meditate on the word, to observe to do it, see ourselves doing it, according to all that's written therein, that we'll make our own way prosperous and we'll have good success. You can blame it on the family you were raised on. You can blame it on the lack of education. You can blame it on a lot of things. But he says that if you'll get into the word of God and you'll meditate on it and you'll, in your mind, see yourself doing it and begin to do it, you're going to make your own way prosperous. And that's why I love the things of God. We have a level playing field. No one's born with a golden spoon in their mouth in this lot. I can tell you testimony after testimony. How many of you can attest that you went from rags to riches? We're on our way. I'm not saying we've got, we're not, most richest person in the country, but our needs are met and we're going forward in God. Amen? Amen. That's a good place to be. So you have to spend time, you have to make it a priority, and you have to meditate on the word of God. I've never been a great memorizer of the word of God, but what I found out began to happen in my life is as I would find scriptures that helped me or had something to say about what I was wanting to overcome, wanting to get stronger in. You know, your greatest enemy is your flesh, right? But, you know, I was wanting to grow. And I saw areas of my flesh nature that were not lovely, like the tendency to gossip or judge or things like that. And so I would find scriptures that had to do with the words of my mouth, had to do with the attitude of my heart. And I would find those scriptures, and I would think on it. And I would, as Joshua 1:8 says, observe to do it. In other words, I would do instant replay. And they used to be able to do that when you watched videotapes. But anyway, you would do instant replay and go back to the situation where you just blew it, but see yourself doing it as you know the Word of God says you should do it. And so I would see myself doing what the Word said do, and I would think on it, and I would mull on it. And that word meditate means to chew it like a cow chews the cud. A cow has four stomachs, and he chews it. Yeah, you see him chewing grass in the afternoon. That was the same grass from the morning. You know, he chews it, he swallows it, it digests in one stomach, he regurgitates it back up, he chews it again, it goes down to the next stomach, and he's just getting the most out of that grass, I'll tell you. But that's how we need to be. We read the Word of God. We find out what it says, and we think on it. And we give our mind to it, and we see ourselves doing it. And we observe to do it. We say, God, in the name of Jesus, this is me. Next time I'm with girlfriend, and she wants to talk about so-and-so, I'm going to say, well, you know, God's not done with him yet, is he? You know, and you just you know, see yourself doing what the Word says do, and you meditate on it, and it begins to renew your mind and change you, and you get the Word of God on your inward parts, the truth on your inward parts. And then one of the things that the Holy Spirit does that's so amazing is when you get into that situation, if you've been hiding the Word in your heart, if you've been meditating on it and getting it on the inside, you'll be in a situation about to do the wrong thing, and the Holy Spirit, this is what he's so faithful with. He will bring the Word of God to your remembrance, and it'll come floating up in you. I remember I was just about to gossip with my sister one day over my weird brother Bill, and scratch that from the message. But anyway, what came floating up in me was, let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. And in that moment, I stopped and I said, well, I guess God's not done with him yet, is he, sis? You know, and that's what I learned to say, that just helped me to remind me that just like God's not done with me, he's not done with anybody else. Are you with me? But it was the Word of God that began to help me overcome, because the Holy Spirit would bring it to my remembrance. But if it's not in there in the first place, there's nothing for him to bring to your remembrance. Are you with me? So we got to do our homework. I'm sorry, ain't no shortcuts. We got to do our homework. Are you with me? Everybody say, ouch. Say, don't beat me up, Pastor. No, anyway. Okay, so let's look at the second piece of our armor, the breastplate of righteousness. He has a breastplate there because these are your most vital organs right here. So you don't want a sword in battle to go through your most vital organs. So that you have the breastplate of righteousness, the thing that's going to cause you to stand in this evil day, perhaps the strongest, is to know who you are in Christ, that you are the very righteousness of God in him, that he has made you new. You're not that old self. He's made you literally a new creature. And that word in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says you're a new creature, it literally means a new species. If you were a cat, now you're a dog. You don't like dogs? You're a dog, now you're a cat. How many cat people do we have? Anyway, I'm allergic to cats, so don't invite me to your house. Anyway, but there's a breastplate of righteousness. You have to know who you are in him. Righteousness and holiness and walking in the word and letting areas of the flesh and sin just fall off. The Bible says in Galatians 6, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We get it wrong and we're trying to overcome the flesh and all we do is just yield to it more. But he says, walk in the spirit. Keep the pedal to the metal. Get in the word. Talk to Jesus. Come to church. Have godly fellowship. All of the above to walk in the spirit. And you're going to turn around and sometimes a couple weeks later you go, oh man, I'm not even tempted to do that anymore. Because you're focused on walking in the spirit. But the thing that will cause you to stand the strongest is to realize who you are in him and then not to give any place to the devil. Sometimes we have attacks going on in our life, and I'm not here to put anybody in condemnation today, but sometimes we're the ones that open the door to the enemy in our life. Because now, don't get me wrong, you do something wrong, you're unlovely, you get in somebody's face, you have a meltdown over, you know, your electric bill or whatever, you know, you repent. That shows you have a new nature on the inside. How many, I mean, you know, honestly, you're quick to repent, right? You're here today because you love Jesus. You know, so the Holy Spirit pings you. He convicts you. You repent. That's what this is all about. He gets it out of the way. It's like you never did it. And you just walk clean. But you begin to give yourselves to an area of sin. And it becomes habitual. It becomes a lifestyle. And you have an area of sin, what you know to be sin by the word of God. And you'll have some attacks. And then Pastor Sue, prayed away. Well, you know, I will pray for you. And I don't like the devil enough. I'll stomp on him any way I can. But you're going to have to do something about closing the door to the devil. Now, it's not that God falls off the throne and doesn't want to answer your prayer or give you victory. But what happens is when you give yourself to sin, you're saying, Jesus, you're my Lord, but I'm going to obey the devil. And when you begin to obey him in your lifestyle, again, I'm not talking about sin you repent of. It's out of the way. It's forgotten. But I'm saying, you know, it's pretty quiet in here. You know that what you're doing is wrong, and you just on the inside, oh, God, you know, help me some way, somehow. I know I shouldn't do it. You know, I was there for years until the Holy Ghost got a hold of me, and then he just whipped me upside the head. But my point is, you're obeying the enemy of your soul. You're doing, he's got a hook in your nose like a little piggy, and he's leading you around, and you're going to get what comes with him. Are you with me? Because it isn't pretty out there. And so then if that's you, if you're caught up in something, we're going to pray for you today. We're going to pray that off and rebuke the devil and build you up and come in agreement that you'll have the strength to say no to that. But you have a free will. And if you give yourself to his authority and to what he has and the temptation he's bringing before you, then he has a right to mess with you. And he knows the rules. He knows the rules, and he knows that God plays by the rules. See, what happened in the garden, you think, gosh, how could God have let that happen? Somebody was saying that recently. How could God have let that happen? Well, he didn't make us puppets. We're godlike. He created us in his image with a free will, and we can flat out do whatever we want. You know what? We can go to hell if we want. You can decide today. You know you can decide today? I'm going to go on social media. I'm going to look up that old boyfriend in high school. That'd be pretty scary for me. I'm about to celebrate my 50th high school reunion. But they would not be interested, trust me. But I mean, you can, and I've talked to girls that did that. They just flat out decided one day, I'm bored in my marriage. I'm just going to have me some fun. You know, and unraveled their whole marriage, their whole family. You know, but you make those decisions. Are you with me? Now, I wasn't trying to give anybody ideas there. So, so we give no place to the devil. We know who we are. We are the very righteousness of Christ in God. We raise our head high. We're filled with his spirit. And we walk forward to obey him. Do we miss it sometimes? Absolutely. And we're quick to repent. But like 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we are the very righteousness of God in him. He made us righteous by his blood, and we've received that. Are you with me? So now let's look at his shoes. He's shod with the gospel of peace. His shoes represent the gospel of peace, according to the writer of Ephesians, by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Roman soldiers wore boots that had nails or cleats in the bottom to grip the ground in combat. And we see that with golfers and with, you know, football players and stuff. The cleats grab a hold of the ground and help them to manipulate and stand stronger in battle. So the gospel of peace pertains to the good news that through Christ, we as believers have peace with God, but then he's also told us to be ready to minister the gospel. And that's where I think we miss it sometimes. You know, we've got a good thing going on in our life, but somehow we think that nobody else wants to hear, and so we just remain quiet. But 1 Peter 3:15 says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. You know, you don't have to be a theologian. Most people don't even, can't even relate to all that. You just have to love Jesus and have something happening in your own life so that you look like you're happy. If you look like you've been sucking on lemons all day, they're going to ask you, what do you have? I don't want it. But you just have a little spring to your step and smile. You know, I walk through the grocery store and I smile at people and they're always surprised. Like, what's wrong with her? You know, but if you're smiling, if you're happy and you're standing in the grocery line and somebody, you know, has one item and you let them go in front of you and things like that, then they're going to want to know, why are you so happy? You know something I don't or whatever. And it just opens the door to be able to minister and just say, you know, God's been working in my life and he's good. And all you have to do is just share what God's doing in your life. You're ready to always give an answer for what someone may ask. Peace, it says, the gospel of peace. Our shoes are shod, our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Peace is one of our greatest weapons. It indicates actually whether you're in faith or not. If you're not in peace, you're generally not in faith. And we'll look at that in a minute, Philippians 4:7. But then we have the shield of faith. Our warrior here has the shield of faith. It's a large shield that protected the soldier's entire body. The darts would come, the spears would come, but he would stand and this would protect his whole, oh, he's not holding a shield. Sorry. Anyway, a lot of the other pictures, it's almost the size of their body, a big like square shield that they would position in the ground and that would give them leverage to be able to fight from behind. So we as believers have to continually trust in God. It says that above all, put up the shield of faith. It's necessary that above all, we have faith in God's word and that we know his word is truth and that is our greatest protection. Temptations come first through fiery darts. They'll first come to your mind. If any of you have read, you know, Joyce Meyer's Battlefield of the Mind, they first come to your mind. It starts with a thought. People that have affairs, they don't just one day all of a sudden jump in a bed somewhere. There's been thoughts that began. There's been conversation that's began, and then it eventually leads. The enemy gets a hook, and he just leads you down that wrong path. So it starts first with resisting, says above all, put on the shield of faith, resisting the enemy with your faith. Faith in God's word will squelch every lie of the enemy. Amen? Faith in God's word will squelch every lie of the enemy. And that's why it's important that we get into his word because it is light and life and it will cast out that darkness and expose the lies that you might be listening to. Then we have to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head. It's a major which is a major target in battle. If the enemy can take out your head, if your brain's not working, you're dead. So we need to protect our minds with that helmet of salvation. We have to guard our minds. As I said a minute ago, we have to guard our minds and believe God's word. In Philippians 4:7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." An earlier scripture before verse 7 says, "To not worry about anything, but pray about everything with thanksgiving." So you see again that principle of praise and worship. And God will keep you at peace. He will keep you, your heart and your mind in peace. It won't even make sense to you why you're at peace, but you are. Many times you're going through something, a friend will say, "Gosh, you don't seem worried." You say, "God's given me peace. I know his word is true. I know he's going to answer my prayer, and I just have peace." And that's, again, the biggest indicator that you're actually in faith. The word says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. So then the last part of our armor is the sword of the Spirit. And this was called the Machaira. It's actually a short sword or dagger, possibly sometimes even more the size of a knife. But it had two edges to it. And so you could cut either way. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word that God speaks is alive." Everyone say alive. It's alive. "And full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life or the soul and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and marrow of the deepest parts of our nature. It's exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. So that's why it's important that we get into the Word of God. Because as we do and we give our mind to it and we look at it and we say, Jesus, speak to me through the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word agree. Then He's going to help you to identify lies that perhaps you're listening to. Or the Holy Spirit can just speak a word during the day, like my husband does to me sometimes, and just say, don't go there, you know, or arrest you when you begin to go down a dark path in your thinking. And we as women, we can think some thoughts. Amen? But the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So again, as we speak the Word of God and we declare that God's Word is true over our situation, then it goes and it cuts and it divides and it brings forth the light and the life that God wants in the situation. So His word is spoken through faith from our hearts. Are you with me? The sword is the only offensive weapon, and God's word is the only weapon we need in overcoming the devil. Again, we don't have to know what the name of the spirit is, what the hierarchy is, and all that. But if we know His word, and we know there's an attack going on in our life, and our loved ones are being attacked physically with sickness, or there's, you know, all of the above going on with our finances or whatever, we can find the truths of God's word. And that's why we spend so much time on that and every Thursday when we meet. But you can do your homework and find that out on your own. There's Knave's Topical Bible. You can even look at it online. That if there's a certain subject, it just lists all the scriptures right there. Maybe you're battling depression. You can turn to the topic that says depression, and all the scriptures are right there on having hope and trusting God and believing His word and all these things. And then you can read them, meditate on them, think them, and then you begin to say them out of your own mouth. Because the principle that we've learned around here for years and years is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But guess what? It's going to activate faith in your heart most when it comes out of your mouth. Because how many of us like to hear ourselves talk? But when you begin to declare what God says over the situation and not what the enemy's doing, and you say no. You've gotten a bad report from the doctor over your life or a loved one's, it says, you know, it's a death sentence. No, he will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. No, 1 Peter 2:24, with Jesus' stripes, He is healed. No, and you're doing warfare. You're speaking the word of God that's going forth as a sword and cutting away all the power of the enemy and causing him to stop his attack. He has no right and he has no authority because Jesus did it all. Jesus finished it on the cross. He rose and defeated death, sin and death. And we are the enforcers of that truth. Are you with me? And we stand in His victory. Okay, so right now I want you to stand up. And I found it's, you know, costume season around, so it's easy to find. I found a Xena warrior princess here. I just thought we needed something a little more feminine. And I don't think she doesn't have a helmet. She has a cool-looking headband. But, and I don't suggest any of you get this costume for our harvest carnival. But we're all girls, you know. So we're going to fight like a girl today, girls. We're going to fight. And we're going to fight in the power that He's given us because the devil is a liar. We're going to stand in His victory because Jesus paid it all. Are you with me? Number one, we're going to put on the belt of truth, knowing God's word. Just go like this. So you're putting on the belt of truth. We're going to know God's word. We're going to know the truth of His word. We're going to have truth on our inward parts. We've got our belt on. Amen? Okay. And then we're going to put on our breastplate of righteousness. Hers is kind of small, but, you know, we got a big one that covers our whole body. Because we know who we are in Christ. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the very righteousness of God in Christ. His blood has cleansed me. I'm a new creation in Him. I'm beautiful inside and out. I'm made in His image. So we have that breastplate covering us from those fiery darts that tell us that we're less than God's made us. He's a liar. We have that shield of, we have that breastplate of righteousness, knowing who we are. And then we've got our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We're ready to share Jesus. Come on, girls, put on your gospel shoes. We do a little song like that in children's church. I got my gospel shoes on. But wear my gospel boots today. But we're ready to share Jesus. Just go out in the public, go out in your daily life and act like you love him. Smile a little. Be available. Don't be so grabby and picky about, you know, well, I have less items than her. Why didn't she let me go ahead of her? Any of that petty stuff. Be generous. Show love. They'll ask you when they see a difference. And then you're ready to share Jesus. Oh, Jesus is just so good in my life. That's all you have to say. And it's going to open doors. So our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. We're standing in faith, squelching all the fiery darts of the enemy with our shield of faith. We have that shield of faith. When he speaks lies, we come back with the word of God. We have faith in his word. We speak his word. Faith comes by hearing his word, and it comes out of our own mouth. So we have that shield of faith. And then we put on the helmet of salvation. We're not listening to the lies of the enemy. Come on, ladies, put on your helmet. Put on your helmet. We're going to guard our minds. We're not going to listen to the lies of the enemy. We're going to let the word of God renew our mind, change the way we think. We're not going to think stupid. We're going to think smart. We're going to think as the Bible says, you have the mind of Christ. You need to say that about yourself. When you, some of your inside language is bad. You do something wrong. Oh, I'm so stupid. No, you're not. Are you kidding me? We don't even use 1/10 of our brain. You have the mind of Christ. He's not giving you the spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. You have a sound mind. You have a disciplined mind. Maybe someone said you're crazy and spoken that over you. Devil, you're a liar. I have the mind of Christ. You start studying his word. You start hanging out with Jesus. You're going to start thinking some good thoughts. You're going to start having that attitude of less self-centeredness and more about other people in your life and reaching out and showing the love of Jesus. We have the helmet of salvation. Are you with me? And then now we're going to take out our swords. Come on, ladies. We're going to take out our swords, our two-edged swords. We're going to take them out, and we're going to speak God's word, and we're going to do havoc with the enemy. We stand in the evil day, but he's not having evil in our homes. He's not having evil in our marriages. He's not having evil with our kids. Are you with me? We're going to speak his word and cut away the lies of the enemy, the power that he's got trying to go on in our families, and we're going to come forth in his victory because we stand in his victory. Do you believe that today? Come on, let's give him a shout. Let's give him the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.